Any time spent with the Lord, with the Lord's people, is superb, isn't it? Let's bow one more time. I thank you for your prayers. More than sufficient, but I just have to quiet my own heart. So it's good to pray one more time. Our dear Lord, how we do thank you this morning for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray that as we leave this place, that we will literally sparkle with the supernatural that's within us. We pray that we will be faithful unto yourself, stand for yourself, and that we will love your word, love your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, let's turn to John 21. We've had rumors about that for a long time, so we figured maybe today we'll spend a little bit of time in John 21. First of all, a very heartfelt thanks to each one of you. You've been tremendously patient and attentive in spite of the late nights and the somniferous speaker put you to sleep. I've got one of those voices that everybody goes to sleep by, so feel free, I'm used to it. But anyway, you've been tremendous, and thank you for your encouragements and the good, lively discussions and so forth. It's been a real blessing for me to be here. I know that's selfish on my part, but I really appreciate you all, and you've just been tremendous. And thanks to all those, too, that are behind the scenes. I think of different verses that come to mind. James says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only." And sometimes those that are a little bit more out front, they're basically just talking, right? They're not doing a whole lot. And the Lord has so much in store and blessing for those that have labored in front and behind the scenes this weekend as well. So we thank, I know Brian and Laura and Ed and others that are, Helena, that are not here, but they're working, right? They're doing the Lord's work. That's what we ought to be doing, I guess, is serving other people. And that's where real reward is. And Jonathan, Chris, etc. So just thanks to you all. It's been a tremendous time and an encouragement on my part. Let's turn then to John 21. And we started a bit on this back at a small church there in Vancouver on Friday night. And the question that I had asked at that point was this: where is John 21 found in the scriptural record? This is not a hard question. Where does it appear? I mean, where does it sit in the order of things in the New Testament, in the Bible? Where does it find its place, its residence? Guys, state the obvious. Don't make it hard.
End of the Gospels.
Yes, all right. Where else is it found? I mean, if it's at the end of something, what is it the beginning of? Beginning of the church. It's the book of Acts. And Lord willing, today you will have a chapter or a charge to which you can resort to at any time in life and say, "Lord, I need a little leading. I need a little guidance. I need to know what to do, where to be, somehow just something to tether me down again, to tie me down again, to give me a foundation." And I see John 21 at being at the end of the Gospels. Four Gospels have now been written about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord himself is going to gather his own personal men around him, those that have been close to him, that have labored with him, that have lived with him now for a number of years. And he's going to gather them together and give a summary to them about the Christian life and about what they're going to do as they go out now into the world. It's almost as though they've been in the school of learning with the Lord and the school of holiness with the Lord. And now they're going to be thrust out. And he's going to go back to heaven. And they're going to go on. Not that he isn't with them. Mark says the Lord working with them. He's with us every moment of every day. But in the physical sense, he rose and he went and he ascended back to heaven. He said, "In like manner, I'm going to come again." One of the reasons we labor and we love to labor for him and with him is because he's coming soon. It changes our life every day, that knowledge. But he's going to push them out into the world. And it is a summary of almost all that he said that's gone before. And then in the Acts of the Apostles, it's really, I guess I would have maybe termed it differently, you might have as well, it's really the Acts of the Lord or the Acts of the Holy Spirit through these men and women as they're thrust out into the world. And what did the world say about them? What kind of effect did they have on the world at that time? They turned it upside down. There's probably other phrases that you can think of. But these men and women, as they were thrust out into the work, the blessing that it was, they took the world and they flopped it right over on its back. Now, we somehow think, I think, in our own minds today that, boy, the world has just progressed, right? It's gone further and further and further. And there's more and more people. And we've learned so much more than we knew back then. You know something? The world was identical back then to what it is today, in essence. They had theories of evolution. They had science that was well beyond ours. Any of you familiar with epigenetics? The term epigenetics? There's... It's basically the study of human genetics and the degradation in human genetics. It has other facets as well. But the ICR, Institute in Creation Research, put a model together. And they looked at the genetics of the human being. And you can tell there's a certain amount of degradation every generation. And they took their model, tested it on a number of things. They took it backwards, and it goes back basically to perfect DNA and perfect genetics about 6,000 to 7,000 years ago. Here's the kicker. They ran it forward, whether the model's exactly right, who knows. But the human basically ceased to exist, because his genetics are so messed up, in about 150 years from now, based on a uniformitarian, you know, degradation in the human gene. These people were a lot brighter than we were. They were bigger. They were stronger. They were faster. Things are winding down. They're not winding up, are they? These were thinkers. These were individuals. You look at Acts chapter 17, man, they had studied every religion in the world. And they still couldn't find anything. And they said, in case we miss something, let's put up something that says to the unknown God, we'll find him yet. And Paul was happy to stand there and tell them about the God that they had not yet encountered face to face. And so these people went out into an amazing world, and they took it and they flipped it on its head. And we could do it again today, couldn't we? By the Lord's grace. Now let's look at this chapter, and we'll just zip through it here fairly quickly, but we're going to put to it a simple outline to which you and I can come back to and resort to and be refreshed in, be encouraged in as we live our Christian life. Verse 1, after these things, Jesus manifested, showed himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Galilee. And then it says to reinforce it, and on this wise he showed himself. Let's remember right off the bat that this book is a display of God's Son. It characterizes his heart. It tells us what's on his mind and on his heart. And the Lord Jesus isn't going to just be giving them certain words and terms and direction. He's going to give them himself, isn't he? And he says this then, or the writer says, there were together Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Now this little phrase at the beginning, there were together, is good to hear. Because in the previous chapter, in chapter 20, there was at least one person missing. His own weren't together. Anybody remember his name? The disciples had come together. They were behind a locked door. I guess they were meeting to say, what do we do next? The Lord Jesus appears in their midst. Who is missing? Thomas was missing. Now don't give Thomas a hard time. I think we have to be realistic with the scriptural record. A lot of us call him Doubting Thomas. Maybe that's somewhat the case. It could be. But recognize a couple of things. First of all, why were those men behind closed doors? What does the scripture say? For fear of the Jews, right? That's why they were there. Maybe Thomas wasn't fearful. Hard to say. I think he was questioning like they were. When Thomas was shown the Lord's hands and so forth, his side, he says, unless I see it, I won't believe. That's a straightforward comment. All the rest of them, the Lord had already shown it to, and they didn't even have to ask. Maybe they would have asked as well. Thomas asked. You look at his scriptural record back, especially in John, he was just straightforward. He'd have made a horrible card player and other things. He, you know, whatever came to his mind, he just said it. The Lord Jesus says, and you know the way. And he says, no, Lord, I don't know the way. You know, tell me. He was just straight out there. But Thomas wasn't with them. But now this phrase is, they were together. And it is a great thing to see this group of people that come from so many different places and backgrounds and languages and churches and all these things. But we have unity in the Lord, don't we? And we have a book to which we hang on to. And together we go forward. Where there is unity, Scripture says, the Lord commands blessing. Now this isn't least common denominator unity. This is insofar as we're moving toward the Lord, like that picture of the scope on, or the spokes on a wheel, where you have this wheel and the Lord Jesus is at the center hub. And the closer we come to the Lord, the closer we naturally come to one another. And together in unity, we can turn the world upside down. And so here we have together, how many men? Anybody notice? You all are really keying in now in your studies. How many men are here?
Seven.
It's a good number, isn't it? The number of completion. Very quickly, Simon Peter. Every single one of them had been through an awful lot in recent days. Failure. I think that's nice to note because we're the same way. Here's Simon Peter who said, Lord, these rest, you know, they may not go with you to death, but I would. I would do it. Right? Did he? He was the first scaredy cat almost out of there, wasn't he? He was gone. Simon Peter had not betrayed, that's a whole different thing, but he had denied the Lord three times. Three times. And Simon Peter's there. Thomas, well, there could have been some issues back in chapter 20, we don't exactly know, but he wasn't there with the apostles, with the other disciples. Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, do you remember what he said? He said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That was his start. What about James and John, the sons of Zebedee? Their names aren't mentioned, but these are the sons that were in the thunder and lightning business. I would have loved to have met them. And I mean, they were out there too, weren't they? I don't think they were very fearful people. But what had happened not long before? They had mommy go talk to the Lord and say, you know, would it be possible that my sons could have your right hand and your left hand in your kingdom to come? And they had the whole thing skewed. They had the whole thing flipped upside down. It isn't he who's greatest who's going to be the greatest. Not he who is first, but the last shall be first. And the servant shall become the master. They had the whole idea completely wrong. Even at the end of the Lord Jesus' ministry, and they are asking for the best. But they hadn't gone down yet, had they? And each one of these men had been through very real weaknesses and failures. And the Lord gathers them together just like us. And He takes us where you are. Takes us where we are. Now who are the last two? The Lord was very specific. Listen to this. Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. Now we're talking town, region, name. Thomas, let's give him a different, an additional name. Didymus, just in case you mess up. What in case you don't recognize Simon? Well, add Peter to it. Very distinctive in the names. What about these two others? Now, I don't know who they are, but for our purposes today, this is who they are. They are you and they are me. Is that sufficient? Because we're going to come today and we're going to sit down with these men and listen to the Lord. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Now, why were the disciples here anyway? Why were they at Galilee? Does anybody know? How did this gathering happen? There's multiple places in the Gospels where the Lord said, after that I am risen, I will go to Galilee and there I will meet you. Very distinctive statements that the Lord made. He made arrangement ahead of time that He was going to meet them at this place at this time. And these people were obedient. And they were here, these men. Now Simon Peter says unto them, I go a fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. Now think this through a little bit and be literal, okay, with the Scripture. Now, we could give Simon Peter a hard time and say, Simon Peter, you've lost your spirituality. What are you doing? You're supposed to be waiting for the Lord, and now you're going out to do like menial work and catch fish, and you're going back to the world. And we hear some strong statements on that, and that may be a wonderful application. But today I'm going to just take it as it reads. Simon says, I'm going to go fishing. What would you do as a fisherman on the seashore waiting for the Lord? What would you do having had the experience that a certain person had come and met them before at the very same location and found them just fine? What would you do if you were hungry and in need of something to do? Now, I guess they didn't really have a Bible to sit down and meditate on. They wouldn't have had it in their hands at that point. I suppose they could have chatted and had some good fellowship, but they went to work. I don't give them a hard time for that. They said, we need food. We're going to go out and put our hands to the task. And so they went fishing. But the Lord was going to use the circumstance to teach them something. Jesus says unto them, now they don't know who he is, right? And Jesus says to them from a distance, he says, children, have you anything to eat? Have you any meat? And I love this uncharacteristic brevity. No. Not oftentimes that some of these people talk in that way. I mean, look what, you know, others individuals like Peter in his books. He could say a lot on occasion, but they just said, no, we don't have anything. Maybe they were frustrated. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. All right, you've got a fishing boat. Give me the distance, you know, port to starboard. Make a guess.
12 feet.
Okay, 12 feet. Big fishing boat. 12 feet. Maybe it was like we came up on. Maybe it was 30 feet. I don't know what it was, but it wasn't very far. If you put a net down in the bottom of the water, down into the water, you've got fish anywhere near, you're probably going to catch something. This was a miracle, wasn't it? They had been fishing for a long time. The Lord says, well, just throw it on the other side. That took faith, real faith by them. Because it doesn't really make any logical sense. We've been trying both sides all night or something, you know. If we try one side, we just tried this a few minutes ago. Why in the world would we go 5 feet or 6 or 8 or 12 feet away and all of a sudden? It's a wonderful miracle. And it says, and now they were unable to draw it or to pull it up for the multitude of fish. Now listen to verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved says unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now were they any closer at this point? Could they hear any better or see any better? Or do you think that there was something now working? They were starting to put some things together. They had just, by faith, in some individual standing on the shore, thrown over their net. That takes some faith. They've been doing it for hours. And now you come to the morning, maybe not the best time. They try it one last time coming in like we do sometimes fishing. You know, we haven't caught anything. Last cast. And they bring it in. And John recognizes that it's the Lord. You notice that sometimes the understanding comes after the faith, doesn't it? There's a little verse in this same book, in this same gospel. If ye do, then ye shall know, it says. There are times, that's what faith is, by the way, that we step out, not knowing what's next, not knowing why, but we step out in faith because we know the Lord is right and because we know He's good. And because we know He will take care of us. And then the Lord begins to instruct us in the why. And so they acted in faith. And they cast the net. And John now, that's who we believe this is, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. I wonder what he was expecting. Do you think he was expecting that he was going to jump out and like just hit something hard like he'd done before? This is the man that had walked on the water. I have a very simple question for you regarding faith. Would it have been easier for Peter to have walked on calm water versus the storm that he walked in with the Lord? Any easier? It doesn't make any difference for me, I can frankly tell you that. I don't think it makes any difference for you either. And whether we're in the storms of life or we're in the calms of life when we're in safe harbor, we have to stand on the Lord, don't we? We have to recognize that we live because of the Lord and we move and we have our being because of the Lord. But Peter cast himself into the sea, this man of action. The other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. What would you like to put, if you had to put a single word title over top of this section that we've just read from? What could we use? You think of a very simple word that describes what they were doing.
Miracle.
Starts with an F. Miracle. There's a good one. How about just what they were doing? They were casting over to catch what? Fish. Let's call it fishing. All right? Does that make sense? Let's put a simple title here, maybe in your margin or something. But fishing. The Lord is beginning to work with them. And He does so in the context of fishing. Now, how do we as believers today take that word and apply it to our everyday life? When we go fishing, what are we doing? Yeah, we're catching fish, but in a spiritual way. Let's move it on a little bit higher here. When we go fishing, what are we doing? We are fishing for the souls of men. We evangelize, don't we? They go a fishing. We go fishing. So that's what we're going to start with. Now let's move quickly into the next verse. As soon as they were come to land, they saw fire. They saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. And Jesus says unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. Let's just take a minute. We don't know what the situation is right now, but based on who's left the room, we've all noticed, right? It wouldn't hurt us to pray, whatever that is. Is that a good idea? Is that all right? Let's just commit it to the Lord. Our dear Lord, we are thankful for the great physician, the one that we speak to. We're grateful for a God who is good, who has all things in control in His hand. And we commit whatever this situation may be unto Yourself. We pray that, and we know that, You'll be faithful in it. Pray for wisdom in those that are working with this situation, this individual perhaps or more. And we ask that You would be glorified through it. And we thank You that all together in our own minds and hearts, we can lift up our hearts to Thee in our prayers and our requests unto Yourself, and You answer. And so we commit it unto the Lord in Jesus' name. Amen. What did they find when they got to land? So they come in. They find a fire. They find food. What temperature was the food? I'm guessing hot. Who had built the fire? Probably the Lord, right? This sort of thing took some preparation. Now, he could turn the water into wine like that. I guess he could have, you know, snapped the fire into existence. But there was preparation that was made. And the Lord Jesus, knowing, of course, what was going to happen, is on the shore. And he has fish. He has a fire of coals already there. Coals take a little while to produce. And there are fish laid thereon. And he also has bread. Now, maybe he bought it at, you know, whatever the local market was. But he might have made it too, but he had it ready for his disciples. And then he says to them, after this is mentioned, he says, now you can bring of the fish which you have now caught as well. So Simon Peter goes up. They drew it to land. And how many fish did they find? 153. What does that mean? Why does it always amazes me? John is like the man of numbers. Read Revelation if you don't believe that. It's fun to trace it in the Gospels. You know, he says things like, well, this is now the second miracle that the Lord did in this place. You know, these pots, they hold, by the way, two or three firkins apiece. When they bring the fish in, you know, there's 153 of them. There's all kinds of crazy ideas as to what this might be. Maybe some very good ideas. But nonetheless, for our sake today, there were a lot of them, right? Because it says, for that many, the net was not yet broken. But then Jesus says unto them these three words in my Bible in red. He says, come and dine. Come and dine. was talking to someone this morning who has been in numerous countries working for the Lord. There are many people in here who have been out on mission trips, maybe short, maybe longer in duration. There are perhaps children of missionaries here. There are missionaries that we know in one side of the world and another side of the world, and on one side revival is going on and it's incredible what's happening, and on the other side, man. I remember in Turkey, if any of you remember Bill McDonald, but he was referring to a couple of missionaries that he had met. They had labored their whole life in Turkey amongst the Muslims. Their life's work was wrapped up in two men that came to know the Lord. Two men over a lifetime. They professed the Lord, but when they went to be baptized, you know what happened? The day after their baptism, their wives fed them ground glass in their breakfast. And they were both gone. A life's work. How many fish did they have to show at the end of their life? It wasn't 153, was it? What about your life's work? If you're looking just at the success and how many people you've led to the Lord, how many has it been? Well, don't hold up fingers or hands or anything. That's between you and the Lord. People are different. Some have more gifts. Some are in better situations. Across the board, it's completely different. But this one thing we have to get in our mind, I believe, in our work for the Lord, and I believe it's what the Lord is sharing with them here, is that in our work for the Lord and our successes for the Lord and seeing people saved, and we have a longing for the hearts of people because we know how wonderful it is to be a believer and how wonderful the Lord is and how great it is to live for Him. Our success is not found, is it, in success at all. It's not well done, thou good and successful servant. It's well done, thou good and faithful servant. And the meaning to our life doesn't come from the results. It comes from the Lord Himself. And He brings these men in and they sit down and they dine and they have a feast. And their reward in life was time with the Lord, was the thanks of the Lord. And I think we need to learn that lesson. We're going to call it feasting. Is that okay? We have fishing to start with. It's laborious. It's all night long. It's in different places. It is not easy. Sometimes there's one cast and there's 153. At other times there's thousands of casts and there's zero. But our satisfaction in life is the Lord Himself and being pleasing unto the Lord. And what the Lord gives. Isn't that right? When you have a hard time in life, where do you go? You might go to the book of Psalms and say, Lord, I just need a little something. I need a little bit of You. I need an encouragement. And that encouragement, that warm fish and that warm bread and that warm fellowship comes from the Lord. And so we put Him first, don't we? We have fishing and then we have feasting. Now let's quickly move on. Jesus then cometh and taketh of the bread and giveth them and fish likewise. He's the source. Listen to John. This is now the third time that Jesus showed Himself to His disciples after that He was risen from the dead. Study these numbers sometime. You'll enjoy it. Verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon son of Jonas, do you love Me more than these? He saith unto him, Yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed My lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Son of Jonas, lovest thou Me? He saith unto him, Yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed My sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou Me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou Me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed My sheep. Feeding. Fishing. Feasting. And feeding. What is the source of your motivation to basically do anything? in a human relationship, let's take a man and a wife, what is your source of motivation to serve that other person? In your local church, what is your source of motivation to serve them? At work, what is your source of motivation to do things that you wouldn't otherwise do and you don't enjoy? Why do you carry on? That's one good reason. That's a very good reason. But ultimately, it's deeper, isn't it? Ultimately, it's because we really love people, or we love ultimately the Lord, isn't it? Because we love Him. Because He first loved us, we love Him. And because we love Him, it's astounding what we'll do. We might even attempt to turn the world upside down if we really loved Him. Now, we could talk about the number of times here, and maybe its correlation to the three times that Simon denied Him. We could talk about the different use of the words for love and how the Lord Jesus finally graciously comes down to kind of a secondary word for love. And Peter has to say, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But Peter would never use that maybe highest, almost divine sense. He recognized his weakness very evidently in this situation. And he says, Lord, you know that I love you. But listen to this first question. Simon, son of Jonas, verse 15, do you love me more than these? What does that mean? What are the these? Do you love me more than these? I think you could take it at least two ways. Anybody have those two ideas, or maybe you have a third or fourth? Do you love me? The Lord is looking at Peter. He's looking at us. We're sitting there. Remember, we're by the fireside. You and me, those are the other names. And he's looking at us, in effect, though he's pointed at Peter, we would take the application to heart personally. Do you love me more than these? What are the these?
We have a thought here about
any thoughts?
The food.
The food. That's a great thought. That's one I hadn't really thought about. It's a great thought. Do you love me more than what this world can produce? Do you love me more than the satisfaction that you can gain from this world? Do you love me more than food? That's a nice thought. How about another one?
It's either asking, do you love me more than you love these guys, or do you love me more than they love me?
Excellent. Yeah, that's good thoughts, aren't they? But that's not an easy answer. My tendency is to think that based in the context that the Lord is saying, do you, Peter, love me more than these men love me? What do you think Peter was going to say? Now, I'm sure Peter had a love for John. We know that he did. He was close to him. Peter had a love for James and others, you know, in those close little groups. And he had a love for men. But in that comparative, the one that loves the Lord is going to be close to the Lord and is going to be blessed by the Lord. And I think the greater our love, what? Well, probably a lot of greater things are going to come out of that too. Do you remember the Lord Jesus when he was sitting at Simon's house? And he says, who loves me the most? And he had given a couple of examples before that. Who loves me the most? The one to whom the most has been forgiven, right? Somebody's been forgiven less, evidently is going to have a smaller appreciation for the forgiveness and the love of God in his life. And someone who's been forgiven a tremendous amount. You see, it could be that in this room there are different individuals. Some love him more, some love him less. It's not a bad thing to think through. We need to love the Lord. If you're going to feed my sheep, he says to Peter, if you're going to labor for these individuals sitting next to you, and you're going to love your wife as Christ loved the church, and you're going to labor and sacrifice for your children and for your local church and for the Lord, at the very root of it, is the Lord himself and our love for the Lord. And so we have this idea of feeding. If we're going to feed the flock and we're going to pour out what we have to others, it is going to be because we have spent time around the fire with him and we have dined with him and we've fallen in love with the Lord. Verily I say unto thee in verse 18, when you were young, you girded yourself and you walked wherever you willed. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither you will not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Now Peter had heard that before, hadn't he? This was an echo of what had happened approximately 3 years before. And at the beginning of Peter's time, he had heard the Lord say, follow me. And we come to the end, and the Lord says again to him, follow me. What are we going to use for our next point? Following, right? So we have fishing, and we have feasting on the Lord. We have feeding others, feeding the flock of God, feeding the church of God, sheep. We talked a little bit about sheep. You know, sheep are pretty cute on Christmas cards. Have you ever noticed that? But they are smelly. Have you ever been around sheep very much? They're not all that lovely. Well, guess what? The Lord's people are a little bit that way too. The closer you get to me, the more warts and wrinkles and whatever, you know. The worse I smell, I'll be a good sheep. And it's not easy. It's not easy to labor for the Lord's people. It'll be hard. It will be tough. But if we love the Lord, we carry on. But now he comes to this idea of following. Peter turns around and he sees the disciple, verse 20, whom Jesus loved, following. Well, that's a nice thing to have said about you. Here's John. John loved him. What do you think he was doing? He was following. That's what you do when you love the Lord. Now, he didn't necessarily say that of Peter. He told Peter that he needed to follow him. But here's this other one, following him, which also leaned on his breast at supper. And said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Now, Peter and John were close. They were brothers. They were, you know, closely knit. They had been through a lot together. They had known each other from the fishing fields a long time ago. And Peter, maybe in care, maybe in love, maybe in interest, turns around, sees John following, and he asks the Lord about him. He just heard a little bit about himself. What the Lord was saying about Peter's own future. But he says, what about this man? And Jesus says unto him, mind your own business. Right? That's basically what he says. He says, if I will that he tarry until I come, what is that to you? Follow thou me. And he says it again. Dear young believer in the Lord, the personal fidelity before the Lord is critical in your life, isn't it? As if it were just you and the Lord. Not mattering how much feeding's being done, not mattering how much fishing we find success in. Our personal relationship with the Lord. And that's one reason that we've been talking about having our Bible. And spending time in the Word of God and enjoying our Bible and realizing how precious that it is. This is our, you know, this is our connection, isn't it? This is our chain into the Lord. This is where we find out about Him. And we need to spend time with the Lord. The Word of God is critical in our life. Cherish it. Count it as precious. And He says, follow me. Our personal relationship with the Lord. How is your personal relationship with the Lord? This is a nice time to mark things out. You know, we get away maybe on a vacation or a time like this at camp and we're able to reflect a little bit. It's not the everyday life that we live in, the busyness and the race of it. And we come apart and we think about the things of the Lord. It's almost like a New Year's Day experience. You know, we make those New Year's resolutions. This is not a bad time to be before the Lord tonight. And to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Take your eyes off of other people. Comparing yourselves with one another is not wise. You never know what the Lord is doing in and through them. You never know that maybe in spite of them, everything's happening. You never know the quiet people that are behind the scenes that the Lord one day is going to raise up so very high. It's not good at times to have our eyes on others, is it? Unless for care and the interest and so forth. But to have this personal time with the Lord. Say, Lord, what do you have me to do? What, you know, where are you going to direct me? Where are you going to take me? We're going to go just lastly back to verse 18 as we finish, because we need to finish up here. And it says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself." In other words, when Peter was young, he had the ability to dress himself. Now, my little boys going to church on Sunday morning, they cannot dress themselves. And they get dressed. As you get older, and some of you have seen grandparents or parents or other things, they need dressing, don't they? It's almost a form of freedom, form of pride, when we can do things for ourselves, whatever it may be, even the simplest of things. He goes on to say, "You walked wherever you wanted to walk, Peter. But when you are old, you will stretch forth your hands, and another will have to gird thee, and another and carry thee where you will not want to go." There's something about school. You know, when the finals come, they come at the end, don't they? In the Christian life, does it get easier as you go further on in the Christian life, or is it tougher? The finals come at the end or at the beginning? Is the testing greater at the end or at the beginning? Can a person who is strong and mature take more or less than someone who is young and weak? And the Lord is telling Peter, "Peter, you're moving on, you're moving forward, yes, with the Lord, you're growing, you're strengthening, but it's not going to get any easier, Peter." And Peter was going to give his life for the Lord. At least that's what we know historically. And Peter was willing to do it, wasn't he? Some people say that they wanted to crucify him just like they did the Lord. He wouldn't have that, so he had them crucify him upside down because he didn't want to die in the same manner that the Lord that he loved died. Let's put this term to it, finishing. Finishing. How are you going to finish your life? Our life, says James, is as a vapor. And you cook up your hot, you know, your boiled eggs on some morning, Tuesday morning when you get home. And you cook them up for your lunch and you see how long a vapor lasts. You start to get older like me and you say, yeah, maybe it's actually true. When we're young, no way. You know, life's forever. Everything's good. Everything's in front of us. Just think what we can do, what we can conquer, what we can learn, what we can impact, right? We get a little bit older and pretty soon we're looking backwards on it. It is like a vapor. It is like the flash of an eye. It is so short in life. But we want to finish well for the Lord. You don't have much time. This same Peter says, "Knowing that you have been redeemed, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." What does he say? Count or look at the time of your sojourning here with fear, because the time of your sojourning is so short. Make it work. Make it valuable for the Lord. Live for the Lord. Your vocation, the vocation that it ought to be. Your avocation, the avocation. To live and to labor, to fish and to feed and to feast and to follow while we can the Lord. It's short, isn't it? Finishing well. I'd like to go to one other short section of verses in 2 Timothy. Well-known verses. We just had a list of names where we were sitting by the fireside with the Lord himself. We find another interesting little list of names at the end of Timothy as Paul is charging Timothy here at the end. And these are just tremendous chapters. You so enjoy, I'm sure, 2 Timothy chapter 4. But let's read in verse 6. This is Paul now speaking to Timothy. And Paul says this. Well, man, we should go back to verse 5. Here we go again. We're starting to back up. But watch, he says, thou in all things endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. There's our fishing. Make full proof of thy ministry, whatever it is. Full proof, complete proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered. And the time of my release, the time of my departure is at hand, says Paul. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas. Now I want you to pay attention to three names here. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with you, for he is profitable. He is profitable. The summary of these three men's lives. Are you ready? Do you remember Demas? This isn't the first time he's appeared in Scripture. Demas worked with the Lord. He was faithful. He saw people saved, as far as we know. He was in on the revivals. He was carrying on. He was one of the disciples of the Lord, working closely with those that were following the Lord. Tremendous success. On fire for God, we would say, looking in from the outside. Look what happens now. Demas hath forsaken me. Why? Because he has loved this present world. He's loved the food more than he's loved the Lord. He's loved what the earth can produce more than what God can. He started well, did Demas? How did he finish? The next man we're going to look at is Mark. We just read about him. He's profitable, says the Apostle Paul. We've met him before too, haven't we, in Scripture? What about Mark? He was going to go on a missionary journey. Remember that? Good friend of Paul's. He brought him along. He was probably his nephew, and as far as we know. And Paul says, you know, it's not working out real well. He goes with them for a little while, and he ends up going home, kind of like James and John, you know, sort of back to mommy again. It just, for whatever reason. Maybe it wasn't completely his fault. Who knows? But in that sense, he was disgraced, and he didn't carry on with the mission. And he goes back home. He didn't start very well. I think that's like a lot of us, isn't it? But there's something about John Mark. You know what he did do? He finished well. He finished well. And Paul says he's profitable to be now. What a marked difference between Demas and John Mark, right? Demas, brilliant in the beginning, went to nothing. And John Mark had to be a little bit steady. Maybe he went back home and he spent time with the Lord and he grew in his maturity with the Lord. He said, Lord, I'm ready to try it again. I'm ready to go after it again. And Paul says, he's profitable to me now. Bring him on. Bring him here. One other individual right at the heart of these two men is this man, Luke. We've met him before too, haven't we? What could we say epitomized Luke's life? He was always there, wasn't he? Only Luke, he says, is with me. You know something? Luke had been with him from the beginning. And Luke had been with him all the way through the middle. And Luke had been with him all the way till the end. And he says, only Luke is with me. Now I know that's in a physical sense. But this man, this Dr. Luke, who loved the Lord Jesus, who had been with the Lord, he had such an intense love for the Lord and spent time by the fire and fed on the Lord himself. He loved the Lord and he loved the Lord's people. And Luke was faithful in the beginning and in the middle and in the end and all the way through. Who would you like to be, young person? We have tremendous opportunity today to say, Lord, we want to be yours. From now on, maybe we're like John Mark. Maybe we started like Demas, but don't fizzle out. We want to be like Luke, and we want to be faithful to the Lord all the way through. Faithful in our reaching out to the lost souls of men so that we can invite them into the kingdom of God. Fishing. We desire to be continually feasting in the middle of our feeding and our fishing and all this other work that we're doing. Feasting. Spending time with the Lord because He's the source of everything. And to feed the church and the people of God, to feed those around us, and to follow Him personally, our personal fidelity with the Lord, and to finish well. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to say we so love our Lord Jesus. We so long to be like Him. And we know that that takes being with Him, because we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the Lord's glory, then were changed into the image of the Lord, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. We cannot change ourselves, but as we behold Him, we become like Him. And Father, we thank You that we do hold in our hands today the written Word, which leads us to the living Word. And we long to love it beyond that, and far much further, we long to love Him. And Father, we pray for every individual in this room. If Paul can pray for all saints everywhere, I can pray today for every individual in this room. And commit them to the Lord. And commit them to His faithfulness to them. And His love for them. And His care and His leadership of them. And we pray that You would touch their hearts. Draw them to Yourself. Give them a vigor that they've never had before, that they truly might sparkle with the supernatural and be known as lights on a hill, like that city which cannot be hid, as they give testimony, bear testimony, day in and day out for the Lord. We trust each one to Yourself for the safety of the day, for the joy of the day in the Lord, the fellowship together. Draw us to Yourself today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.